Julie and I were driving down 70 the other day and had to get off at Convention Center. And so we're coming to the east and get off at Convention Center. And there's a red light there. And I'm not talking. And she's not talking. And I just start looking. And I am just in my own world at this moment. I have drifted off and looking at the buildings down at Main Street, just until I hear this, ah! The light had changed and my mind had not gone into gear yet. I wasn't playing on my phone. Now, we know we're hands-free in Missouri now. Wasn't on my phone, wasn't doing anything. I just went to daydreaming, kind of off in my own world just for a moment. Well, if we're not careful in our spiritual life, we can just kind of drift off as well. We can just kind of forget the reality of the world in which we live and the people that surround us and the Lord above us. And we just kind of let our mind kick into neutral and we look at this and we look at that and we lose focus. That was not only something that can happen in the 21st century, that is something that could happen in the first century. And so Peter has a message for believers, and that message is that we need to wake up. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to pick up today in verse number 12 as we're continuing to look through the book of 2 Peter together. I hope you brought your Bible. We're going to be looking at lots of different verses today. But to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse number 12. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you now have. I think it's right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder. Since I know that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has indeed made clear to me, and I will also make every effort so that you are able to recall all these things at any time after my departure. And with that, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, may we be awakened to the truths that you have for us today. God, take the truth of scripture through the work of your spirit, drive it deep into our hearts, encourage us, challenge us, and Lord, change us, transform us to be more like Jesus because we were in your presence today. In your name, amen. Peter, as he's writing the book of 2 Peter, is challenging believers to be waiting for the day of the Lord. Jesus is coming and judgment is coming. To guard their faith because there are false prophets and teachers that are out there. And then also to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Peter is calling the believers to wake up to the reminders that he has for them. He uses that word reminder or remind three times basically in this passage. Notice what we find. We find that in verse number 12, he tells, I'm writing this to remind you. In verse number 13, that this is to wake you up as a reminder. And then in verse number 15, so that you'll recall the things that I taught after I depart. Peter is calling them and saying, look, this is urgent. My time of death is near. And so I'm reminding you and I'm challenging you to recall these truths that are of substantial importance. Because the truth is that we are all better off. Listen, we are all better off living and giving those behind us reminders rather than living with regrets. That I would have said this, I should have said this, I could have said this. So we want to live with this truth in our life that we want to remind, we want to bring people to mind, and we want them to be able to recall the things that are of substantial importance even after we are gone. And that's what Peter is driving home. He knows his time of death is near, and he wants to drive home the truths that he's been teaching them and to prepare them for life when he is gone. So he needs to wake them up. The first thing that he needs to do is wake them up to the reminders of life and the reminders of this life. So he wants to wake them up, and he's going to, again, use that word remind. I'm going to wake you up to remind you. These are to help you recall. So what does he want to remind them about? Well, notice what the very first word of verse number 12 is. It is the word therefore. So that as Peter starts this next little section and says, therefore, he's going back and saying, look, this is what I'm pointing to. These are the things that I want to remind you of. And so I think there are four things that he wants to remind them of. First, that they have been saved through Christ. That they have been saved by Jesus Christ. Notice back up in verse number one, if you have your Bible. He says, to those who have received a faith equal to ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have received faith. And you have received a righteousness through our God and Savior, the same person, Jesus Christ. You have come to know Christ, and now you need to be reminded that as a believer, as someone who has trusted Jesus, you need to walk like it, live like it, act like it. You have been saved. You're different. The Lord has transformed you. He has given you his righteousness. So live up and look up because of what he has done for you. He not only calls them to say that you have been saved, but you have been equipped. Notice he tells them in verse number 3 that you have received divine power for all that you need pertaining to life and godliness. They have received power from God in verse number 3 to live the godly life. And in verse number 4, they have received precious promises, the word of God. So he's telling them, look, you are saved, you have been transformed, and you've been given everything that you need to live the Christian life, the godly life. You have received divine power through the Holy Spirit who comes into us at the moment of salvation, and you have the promises of God which you can stand on, rely on, and trust as you face the challenges of life. So you have been saved. You have been equipped. Third reminder is that you are called to grow. Notice in verse number 5, as he looks at this picture, that you are called to grow in Christ. We looked at this last week, that we are to supplement our faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and this picture of endurance then with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love, so that we are to be growing in our faith. Faith is the foundation. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, but this is the foundation. Now he's calling us to continue to grow in our life, that we're to grow in faith, and we're to grow in goodness, moral virtue. We're to grow in knowledge of how to apply God's word. So he goes through and says, you are to be growing. Listen, if you are spiritually alive, then you must be spiritually growing, or you are spiritually dead. Dead things don't grow. Live things grow. A few years ago, when we lived in Mississippi, I had a tree that was a tree branch that was hanging over, so I couldn't drive the lawn tractor under. So I did not have a chainsaw, and I just went out there with a handsaw, and I sawed that puppy out and just threw it in the yard for a couple days before I could move it. And something amazing happened. The rest of the tree continued to look green and grow, and this one branch that had been cut off and kind of thrown out in the yard, now everything is shriveling up and dying. Because it was dead. It was no longer attached. And so the picture in our life is if we're attached, then we should be spiritually growing. And then number 4 is you are here for a purpose or for a reason. That in God has not made an accident. You are not a coincidence. But God has saved you. He wants you to grow so that the very next verse after we look at this challenge to grow is so that you will be useful. Notice in verse number 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful. Now, God doesn't want us to be useless and God doesn't want us to be unfruitful. He wants us to be useful. He wants us to be fruitful. So that as we're alive spiritually and attached to Him and growing in Him and equipped by Him to live the spiritual life, He desires to make our life useful and fruitful in the lives of others to make a difference. Now, Peter knows that the time of his death is near. And he's driving these points home. Therefore, I'm going to remind you of these things that have happened in your life. You've been saved. You are equipped. You have the power and promises of God. You're called to grow and you're called to be useful and fruitful. Peter knows his death is near. You remember in John 21, Jesus comes back to Peter after the resurrection and he says, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, feed my lambs. And then he says, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, shepherd my sheep. And then he asks him a third time, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord. And then he says, feed my sheep. Three times, feed or shepherd my sheep. And that is exactly what Peter is doing. He is giving them reminders. He is feeding them the truth. He is shepherding them well. And repetition, going back and looking at what God has already done and how God is working in our life is essential. Sometimes we just need to go back to the basics and say, Lord, thank you that I'm saved. Lord, I want to live for you and grow in you. And I know you've given me the power of the Spirit. I know you've given me promises. Lord, I want to grow in my faith with goodness and knowledge. Lord, I want to grow with this sense of self-control and endurance and godliness. And Lord, I want to grow in brotherly affection. And God, I want to grow in love. Lord, I want to do this. It's just going back to the basics. These are the reminders of life. But in John 21, when Jesus said, feed my lambs and shepherd my sheep and feed my sheep, then he tells Peter, Peter, the day is going to come when you're going to be led out by men you don't want to be led out by, really. And you're ultimately going to give your life for me. Same chapter, John 21. You remember what Peter says? Lord, what about that guy over there, John? What about him? And he says, look, if I want to save John until I come back, then that's my business. But here, you follow me. And now Peter is realizing that the prophecy of Jesus in John 21 is coming close. Nero, probably within the next few months, will take off his head. Actually, won't take off his head. He will actually crucify him upside down. That was a euphemism. He's going to kill him. Peter refuses and doesn't feel worthy to be crucified right side up, so he is crucified upside down. He knows the day of his death is near. So that as believers, we need to wake up to reminders of life. But I want to do something a little different today. And kind of depart from just this primary text, but I want to talk about waking up to the reality of death. As believers, we need to wake up to the reality of death. And I don't know about you, but I don't ever remember really any sermons that really specifically told us what happens right when I die. And so I want us to kind of dig in and think about that for the next few moments together as we think about Peter's death. He knows that he's going to be leaving. He's going to lay aside his tent. Let's think about this as we think about Peter and laying aside his tent. Notice in verse number 13, he says, I think it's right as long as I am in this bodily tent to wake you up with a reminder, since I know that I will soon lay aside my 10. So as believers, we wake up to the reality of death. And here's the real first truth is that we all just live in a bodily tent. We live right here and now in a bodily tent. Now, camping may be fun for some of you for a weekend, but most of you don't want to live in a tent all of your life. It's not permanent. It's temporary. It's something that we just have for a little while and people call fun, you know, and they go do this for a weekend. I don't necessarily call that fun, but some people call it fun. They want to live in a tent. And what we're finding driven home here is Peter is using this picture of a tent or a booth or a tabernacle, something that's temporary, that we dwell in a very temporary bottom. Now we already know that Philippians 3:20 tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. Okay. We know that already, but what about our body? So he says that we're going to lay aside our tent, lay it aside. The picture is like taking off a garment and laying it to the side. We're going to take off this tent, this temporary tent, like you would take off a suit jacket or this was really used in the Olympics as they would take off their Olympic clothes and lay them to the side. They would lay aside their garments. So he says, you're going to lay aside your physical body tent. And then we are all going to experience an earthly departure. You're going to experience an earthly departure. Notice the word that is used in verse number 15. Because Peter says, hey, I'm going to lay my tent aside. And then he says, to recall these things at any time after my departure. The word departure is the word that is used in the Old Testament, the word exodus. It is not a picture of termination, but a picture of transfer. When the children of Israel experienced the Exodus, they did not walk out of Egypt and die. Instead, they walked out of Egypt and departed to a new place. And so the picture is that there's going to come a day when we lay our earthly garment, our earthly body aside, and we depart. We depart. Now, in 2012, just over 11 years ago, when our family moved back to Missouri, our boys, three of them were born in Memphis and one of them was born in Atlanta. So they had never actually lived in Missouri. It was just kind of one of these temporary places that you just go and visit grandma. But Julie and I both lived here and grew up here. And so as we loaded everything up on the moving truck and we sent the moving truck on ahead and we crossed through Alabama and landed in the Memphis area to see our big mama for a few days and spent a couple of nights with her. When we were driving back up 55 into the state of Missouri and you hit Hayti and there is a welcome center there. And let me tell you, there was nothing that felt as good to know the Welcome Center of Missouri. And now, after 18 years of living in Tennessee and Mississippi and Georgia, we were back home. There was this picture of a welcome. There was this new experience that was going to transpire in our life where we were going to be home and we were going to be near family again. And so, for those of us who know him, we lay aside our garment, our earthly body. We have an earthly departure. But notice back up with me in verse number 11, because we enter the eternal kingdom of the Lord. Notice in verse number 11, Peter has just mentioned this at the end of this section, where he's called us and challenged us to grow and to be useful. Then in verse number 11, he tells us this. He says, in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. So you will enter the eternal kingdom of the Lord. I believe that at the moment of death, our body is laid aside and our immaterial part, our soul, our spirit, immediately enters into the eternal kingdom of the Lord at the moment of death. Now, there's some confusion around this topic today in what really happens at the moment that we die. And so I want to just kind of share with you what I think the scripture teaches. First off, that our entrance into heaven is immediate. I believe that immediately at that moment that we go to heaven, which means this. First, there is no soul sleep. There are some that have taken the passages where we talk about people who are dead and are asleep in Jesus. There are some, especially of the Adventists, the Seventh-day Adventists, that believe that we basically go into a state of unconsciousness, and not until the bodily resurrection are we really alive and alert. We're like in a long sleep. And then secondly, there is the truth that there is no purgatory. Now, some of you may have been taught this, but I want to share with you this morning some passages, and I want to walk through the Bible and say there is no place that you go as a holding tank where you have to somewhat atone for your own sins and face suffering for your own sins. We believe in the sufficiency of Jesus on the cross to cover all of our sins, that Jesus atoned for all of them, and that we do not have to pay for our sins in the afterlife. We don't go to a holding tank. So let's walk through scripture together and see what the scripture says at this point. So let's slide all the way back to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 16 and verse number 10 and 11. And you don't have to follow. I'm going to read you the verses, but write all these down because you need to know this. Psalm 16, 10. You will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. David is writing this. You reveal the path of life to me, and in your presence is abundant joy. He's saying God's not going to leave me in the grave. Instead, he's going to lead me through life, and in his presence is fullness of joy. The picture is that I'm walking and he's guiding me in my presence, in my life. And then when I die, I experience his presence. We find this even more clearly in Psalm 23. Where it says in verse number 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Okay, this is talking earthly life. Okay, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever is the next statement. That I'm going to live and the Lord is going to provide goodness and mercy to me. And I'm going to die and I'm going to dwell in his house. No holding tanks, no soul sleep. He doesn't say that I'm going to go, you know, surely goodness is going to follow me all the days of my life. And I'm going to take a long nap until the resurrection. He doesn't say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and then I'm going to have to go to a holding tank and pay for my own sin. He says, no, instead, surely goodness and mercy is going to follow me, and then I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Then over in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It says in you know the story, Lazarus is a beggar and the dogs lick his sores and there's this rich man who won't have anything to do with him. And it says, one day the poor man, Lazarus, died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. Now listen how the newer translation of the CSB translates to Abraham's side. Many of you grew up and it said you were brought to Abraham's bosom. And some have taken a whole theology and tried to kind of say, hey, there is this holding tank before heaven for Old Testament believers that they went to Abraham's bosom. Well, the word that is used here means side. This is the same word that is used in John chapter 13 and verse number 23 when John is leaning upon the side of Jesus at the Last Supper. Okay? This is just a word that the picture is in a Jewish crowd, in a Jewish audience, we find this poor man who was a beggar at the gate is now at the place of celebration and honor in heaven next to Abraham. Okay? I don't think you can make a theology out of Abraham's bosom. Nor do I think in Luke chapter 22, we can make a different theology out of the word paradise. Now in Luke chapter 22, we find that there's the thief on the cross. And it says that he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is Luke 23, verse 42. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, the word paradise is only used three times in the New Testament. And what I think that he is saying, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I think that Paul makes this very clear. Because listen to what Paul has to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says this, I know a man, in verse number 2, I know a man in Christ who was caught up to the third heaven. Now, someone stopped me a few weeks ago and said, hey, I heard somebody talking about the fact that there were three heavens. What does that mean? Okay. So when we think about the three heavens pictured in the Bible, the first heaven, we picture the sky or the atmosphere. This is where the birds fly. I think around Mark chapter 5 and verse number 20 references this. And Genesis chapter 1 around verse number 8 talks about the sky. This is primarily what we see during, this is where the rain falls from, as the rain falls from the sky in Isaiah 55. Then there's the second heaven, which is the planetary heaven. This is Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens that you have created, where the moon and the stars are. Okay, that's the pictured as the second heaven in Scripture. But Paul here is talking about the third heaven, that he was caught up to the third heaven. Now, as we think about the third heaven, this is the presence of the Lord. The first heaven we primarily see by day. Outside of the sun, which is big and blaring, the first heaven normally is what we see around us, the sky, the clouds. The second heaven we primarily see by night. This is when the moon and all of the stars and all of the planets come shining out. And I don't know if you have watched when the sun is going down in the eastern sky. Venus is shining brightly right now. It's beautiful. You ought to go out and look sometime right in the early evening. So that's the planetary heaven. But the third heaven is the presence of the Lord. But now listen to how Paul uses this. He was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. What's Paul saying? He's using the picture of the third heaven in the presence of the Lord as the same picture of paradise. He is using the words synonymously. So that I believe that at the moment that we die, we go directly to the third heaven, the presence of the Lord. Remember in the book of Acts when Stephen is being stoned? You remember that? And it says that the picture was that the Lord opened up the heavens and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What's he talking about? He is talking about heaven. He's talking about heaven. And I believe Paul is using the picture of heaven synonymously and paradise synonymously in this passage. Okay? Now let's slide over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 6. That we are always confident and we know that while we are at home in the body. Okay? Right now you're at home in your body. All right? You're at home in your body right now. This is where you live. This is where you are. You are at home in the body. We are away from the Lord. We're not in his presence. Now, he's in our presence, and we're in his presence in the fact that God is omnipresent. But the truth of the matter is that we don't experience the fullness of his presence yet. But notice what he says, that we walk by faith, not by sight, verse number 7. And then he says in verse number 8, in fact, we are confident and we would prefer to be away from the body and home with the Lord. The picture is at the moment of death, I immediately am away from my body. I have laid this tent aside. I have departed. And now I am at home with the Lord. So I believe that at this exact moment, when I take my last breath here on earth and I take off the garment of this body as I know it, I do believe that we are immediately in heaven in the presence of the Lord. But I do want to say this with that. There is no soul sleep. There is no purgatory, but there is an intermediate state. And I know, I realize I have two negatives and then a statement. And I told somebody, my homiletics teacher would not like me putting two negatives and then a positive statement in there. The intermediate state is this, that we are pictured in heaven without a body, that we are absent from the body. This poses a challenge in the intermediate state, because we have left our body, but now we are present with the Lord. There's an interesting verse in Revelation chapter 6 in verse number 9, where John is able to see souls that are under the altar. I don't know what he saw. He saw people who were martyred for their faith, but it doesn't say he saw their bodies. It says he saw their souls under the altar. I don't know what he saw, and I don't know what we're going to look like, but when we're absent from this body, we are present with the Lord. But there is an understanding that there is some kind of intermediate state that we are in until the next thing happens. Our entrance into heaven is immediate, but we are ultimately waiting for our bodily resurrection, and our bodily resurrection is anticipated. That our body one day is going to be resurrected. You know the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's that the passage on the rapture, where Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who sleep in Jesus. But he goes on to say, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. There's that picture of fallen asleep. It's a picture that is used because it pictures a body at rest. Then it says this, we say this to you by a word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Our bodily resurrection is anticipated. That we're going to lay aside this garment, but there's going to come a day when the Lord is going to bring that body back to life. For us as believers, we are already in the presence of the Lord, but the Lord is going to resurrect that body. I heard the story about a cemetery in Indiana where someone on their headstone had placed these words, pause, stranger, when you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. To which someone had scribbled to the side, to follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went. All right. I'm talking about believers today. And I'm talking about us. From the moment that we die, we enter into the presence of the Lord. Our garment is laid aside, and we are waiting in anticipation for our bodily resurrection. And listen, the Lord has everything under control as far as people who have been lost at sea and all those kinds of things. Look, if he can create the world, he can put puzzle pieces back together. All right, there's not a problem with that. And he will bring forth our body, and we will experience a bodily resurrection. But the last thing I just really kind of want you to see through all of this is that ultimately our eternity is secure. For those of us who know him, our eternity is secure. At the moment of death, I believe as believers, we immediately enter into the presence of the Lord. For those who reject Jesus, I believe that at the moment of death, they are immediately sent to a place of judgment away from the Lord. So this is very, very sobering for us to think about. Like, what will happen 1 minute after I die? What will happen 30 seconds after I die? There are some differing opinions on Abraham's bosom and paradise and some things like that. there are some differing opinions, but what I do want you to know today is that our eternity is secure in him. If you know Jesus today, your eternity is secure in him. John 10:27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." No one can pluck them out of his hand. Then he says, "For my Father, who is greater than all, no one can pluck them out of his hand." The picture is that I'm in the Lord's hand. The Father places his hand over the Lord Jesus' hand. And can I tell you today, if you know Jesus, you're in good hands. And there's one other truth I want to share. You're not only in good hands, but you're in secure love today. Because Romans 8:38-39 tells us that there is neither death, that he tells us that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So I want to tell you today that if you're in his hand, you are in his heart, and he has a hold of you. You are secure in him today. But as we face that moment of death, I do believe that immediately, if we are absent from this body and the garment is laid aside, that we immediately enter into the presence of the Lord. And as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says that the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then those who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Then it says this, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." There's comfort today if you're in his hand, if you're in his heart. Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, died many years ago. But she was driving, when she was able to drive a little younger, she was driving through a long construction site. And it had signs that said, "Hey, detour here, and construction is this many miles," and all of these kinds of statements all along the way. And she said that as she kept going and just persisting through all of this construction site, she finally came to the end. And at the end of the construction site, it said this, "End of construction. Thanks for your patience." She liked that statement so much, she decided she would put that on her headstone. And if you would look, or if you have ever been to the cemetery where the Grahams are laid, upon her headstone, the construction is complete. "Thanks for your patience." Hey, God's still working on me. God's still working on you. But one of these days, the construction will be complete. So may I just already tell you, hey, thanks for your patience. One of these days, I'll be with him. Do you know that you know that? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the truth in it. And Lord, thank you for the hope we have. Lord, what hope that at the moment we pass from this life, we're going to be in your presence, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul would write that how much better it is for him to go on and be with the Lord in heaven than to even be here to labor on earth. So Lord, I pray that everyone here would know that they know you. Because just as there is a place of heaven for believers, there is a place of separation for those who do not know you. Lord, burden us. Give us the reminders to be useful and fruitful. In your name.